The title of our message today is Faithful and True. And we come to the prologue of the book of Revelation. We come to the prologue of the entire Bible. When you would presuppose that you're looking at a prologue, you would presuppose that you had read it, that you've read what's there. So we're looking in light of what we find in the pages of Scripture, in light of what we find in the book of Revelation, this is how we ought to live. That's the prologue. The prologue starts off by saying, the words of this book, look at it there in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 22. Then he said to me, the words are faithful and true. I think the best hermeneutical study of that is that the words in the book of Revelation are faithful and true. But also remember, this is the very end of the Bible, and that all the words of God are faithful and true. When I was a young Christian and I just was beginning to read and study the Bible, I had a friend of mine give me some advice. He said, when you come across a promise in the Bible, when you're reading your chapters at night, he encouraged me to read a couple chapters at a time. He said, when you come across a promise in the Bible, put a P in the margin of your Bible for promise. I did that, and I found that almost every night, reading a couple of chapters, I would write down at least a couple of them. A little bit later on, when that Bible was full, I would thumb through it and see how many P's I had there. The promises of God. Promises like, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Promises like, if you call out to me, I will answer you. All of those promises that are, and there's thousands of them that are in the Bible. In fact, I had a book given to me when I was a young Christian by David Wilkerson called The Bible Pocket Promise Book. Any of you guys have that book? Any of you guys remember that? I used to flip through it and look at the promises of God, and there's just a richness to the things that God has promised us. Here's what God's saying at the very end of the book of Revelation. These words are faithful. You can stand on them, like a song that we used to sing, standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God. You can stand on them. They are faithful. If you will do the things that are in them, then you will find that God will keep up his end of everything that he says. Not only does it say that these words are faithful, it says that these words are true. Let's just take the book of Revelation. There is a tribulation period on its way. That is true. Jesus said there's a time coming that is worse than anything this world has ever seen, worse than anything this world will ever see. There is an Antichrist that's going to come on the scene in the last days. God is going to work with the children, the people of Israel again in the last days. God is going to bring up two witnesses. And everything that we find in this book are true. Faithful and true are these words. That's a good way for us to come to the end of God giving us his word. So he says in verse 6 again, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. The holy God of the prophets, it connects us to the prophecies of the Old Testament, sent his servants to tell us things that must shortly take place. Well, what do we mean by shortly? You say, well, here it says it's going to shortly take place, and it's been 2,000 years. I don't know in whose book that would be short. Well, certainly not in ours. You and I live to be, what, 80, 90 years old, if we were lucky, or maybe unlucky, I don't know, one or the other. But to God, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness. On this very topic of him not coming back yet, some were saying he's not faithful to his promise. But God's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. God's waiting as long as he can because he wants more people to come to him. If he were to come back when I thought he was going to come back in 1975, many of you guys wouldn't have committed your life to the Lord. Many of you guys wouldn't find the truth so that when you leave this earth, you would be in the presence of him. The Bible also says in the same passage, 2 Peter chapter 3, concerning the promises of God to return quickly to this earth, it says, remember, to God a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. Time is all relative. When you were a kid and Christmas was 2 weeks away, you would say, I can't wait. 2 weeks, that's too long. Now, when I tell you Christmas is 2 weeks away, you say, it's not enough time. I got all kinds of things I got to buy. I can't get anything done within 2 weeks. Well, what's changed? 2 weeks haven't changed, but you've changed. And now 2 weeks seems like nothing to you. To us, we say 2,000 years have passed. And God goes, a couple days have passed. God wants us to live in the sense that he's coming back at any moment. And that's a theme we find in the prologue of the book of Revelation. The very next phrase that he says, look at verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. I have sent my angel to write these things that are going to shortly take place. And behold, I'm coming quickly. That's a theme. The idea of coming quickly here is not that it's going to happen fast, like the word shortly. These things are shortly going to happen. But the idea of quickly is that we're going to be moving along in life normal, and then all of a sudden Jesus is going to return. Jesus said, as lightning flashes from the east and goes to the west, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. Somehow we think as we get near the end of the world, it's going to become more and more like the apocalypse. Dark smoke, clouds, helicopters, apocalypse now kind of stuff, right? But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that when he returns, it's going to be like the flood. People were marrying and giving in marriage. When people woke up of the day of the flood, their lives were normal. Our lives are going to be normal. The Bible even says men will be saying peace and safety. It's a time of peace and safety when the end of the world suddenly comes upon them. It will be a day like any other day. We think, well, I'm looking around me today and I can kind of judge where we're at. Some people say, I'm going to wait for the world to really go haywire before I give my life to Christ. To you, I would say, are you looking at the same world I'm looking at? Because it sure seems to me like we are living in a world that has gone haywire. But he is returning quickly. And in light of all of these things that are faithful and true, he is going to come back quickly. It's suddenly going to come upon us. He goes on to say in verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words and the prophecy of this book. We're told for the second time in the book of Revelation that there is a blessing for those who study the book. I was at a wedding just a couple of weeks ago, and I sat next to an older couple that taught a Sunday school class in their church. When he found out who I was, he asked me what we were teaching on Sunday morning. I said, well, we're in the book of Revelation. He's a little shocked by that. He said, well, I teach a Sunday school in my church, and I've been thinking about covering the book of Revelation. His wife looked physically irritated by that. She saw him say, I'm thinking about teaching the book of Revelation. She was like, oh, no. And he said, but I don't know why I would do that. I don't know what the profit would be of me teaching the book. Well, that opened up a big door for me. And so I said, listen, it's the only book in the Bible with a promise of a blessing. That you are blessed if you read and do the things that are in them. And I reminded him, the book of Revelation is not a revelation of last days events. Although that's covered in the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's what we learn about Jesus in those events that really matter. No wonder we're blessed. Well, he was struggling with, you know, how to teach it. He was like, I don't know. I don't know if I'm a preterist. I don't know if I believe in the tribulation period. I don't know if I believe in the rapture of the church. And I said, well, what are you? And he said, I really don't know. I don't understand. I said, well, what does your church teach? And he said, they ignore it. They just stay away from it. They don't ever talk about it. Well, that's what a lot of churches do today. They just stay as far away from it as they can because they don't see it as relevant. I believe it's incredibly relevant. So relevant that you come to the end of the book and it says, blessed are those who hear and do the things that are written in this book. When we are obedient from God, we are promised a blessing that is there. Now he goes on to say, blessed are those who do and keep the words of this book. And then he says, now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down and worshiped before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. This isn't the first time John did this. It seemed John was overwhelmed by the angels and two times fell down and worshiped before them. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am a fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book, worship God. The angel redirects him to worship God. Now this is John the apostle. At this point, he is 90 years old. He spent 3 years walking with Jesus. He's the last of the apostles to be alive. He was the pastor of the church of Ephesus for decades. And when he sees this angel, he is overwhelmed and falls down and does something as bizarre as worshiping this angel and is rebuked by this angel twice. I think what it's telling us here is if John had so much trouble with his worship, then we could have a tendency to worship God in a wrong way. The Bible says that Jesus said, the day is coming when people will worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't want to objectively find out how to worship God. We want God to speak to us about how we would worship him. Or we don't want to subjectively worship him. I want to worship God in my own way. We want to worship God in how he's told us that he is to be worshiped, directed by the pages of Scripture. And he simply says, worship God. Worship is more than just the music. We have a tendency to call that worship. We say that's the worship portion, then we have the Bible study portion. But you understand, the moment you came in this place, picked out your seat and sat down, you were worshiping God because you're presenting yourself before him. You understand during the praise, you were worshiping him. You understand that during the teaching, you're worshiping him. At least some of you, as you're engaged and listening, others of you are thinking right now, I really want pizza. When is this guy going to be done? I don't know that you're worshiping, but those of you that are engaged and listening to what's being said, we're worshiping God in all of that. And so he gives this example of making a mistake in worship and is corrected, worship God, he says there at the end of verse 9. Then he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Here we see a connection to the end of the book of Daniel. When Daniel wrote his book, and if you've ever read Daniel, statue with a gold head and silver chest and a bronze stomach and legs of iron that represented different world powers. The Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and the last empire that will rule over the earth. Also talked about animals that represented these different empires in the book of Daniel. When Daniel got to the end of it, Daniel said, I don't understand these things. He's the one that wrote them. And Daniel says, I don't understand them. And God says to Daniel, don't you worry about it. These things are for you. Seal them up till the time of the end. And then he gives us when the time of the end is. He says, when knowledge increases and man runs to and fro on the earth. That's when the book is going to be unsealed. I don't think there's anybody here who would argue that knowledge is not increasing. Knowledge is increasing at an incredible rate. Overly increasing. Right. Man is moving around on the earth. And here at the book of Revelation, he says, don't seal it up. We're living in a time when we can understand the things written in the book of Daniel. And we can understand the things written in the book of Revelation. So he says, do not seal these things up until the time of the end. And in verse 11, it gives an interesting, well, look at what it says. It says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. That's a quote from the scriptures we don't find often. He who is ungodly, let him be ungodly still. We talk to someone who's ungodly and we say, you know, the Bible says you who are ungodly, be ungodly still. We say, no, repent from your ungodliness and continue with the Lord. But what God is showing us is that there's going to be this polarization at the end of the world. There are going to be righteous people and people who are going to become more and more righteous. And there are going to be ungodly people. And those ungodly people are going to become more and more ungodly. And God's going to come back and deal with both of those. There will be filthy people and there will be righteous people in those last days. We want to be in the group of righteous people. The Bible says in the book of Daniel, ungodliness is going to increase and righteousness is going to increase. That's the idea. Both of these are increasing and we want to be those who are increasing in the truth. And so he says in verse 12, and behold, I'm coming quickly. Again, that idea. He's coming quickly. It's going to happen fast. And my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work. When Jesus shows up, he's going to reward us. Now, this is a sword that cuts two ways. If you've done good things and you have a relationship with God, you're going to be rewarded for your good things. I think it's amazing to me that God is going to reward me for the good things I've done because God has forgiven me for the bad things I've done. I would have made a deal with God. I would have said, God, if you take away both, I'm okay with that. Take away my punishment and take away my rewards, I'm fine with that. We'll just call it even. But God takes away the punishment and leaves the rewards behind. The Bible says, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, not anyone who gives a glass of water in my name will not lose his reward. You might feel like you can't do much to change people's lives. You might not be able to do much to help people out and make a difference, but you can give a glass of water in the name of Christ, which is an example of the most minute thing that you can do, and you will by no means lose your reward from that. It's amazing that God forgave me of all of my sin. He removed all of my guilt and all of my shame. Not only does God remove our guilt, He removes our shame and our sins. Because I've lied, I'm a liar. Because I've stolen, I'm a thief. But God took away my sin, and I am no longer a thief, and I am no longer a liar. Because my guilt and shame have been removed, and then God says, and all the good things you've done, Robert, I'm going to reward you for as well. Wow. But it cuts the other way as well. If your sins haven't been forgiven, if you are ungodly, if you haven't made things right with God, if you have unconfessed and unrepented sin in your life, He returns and His rewards are with Him. And those are not rewards that we want. He goes on to say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In other words, you're going to have to deal with Jesus. I had somebody say to me one time, you know what, when Jesus shows up, I've got some questions for Him. Okay, ask away if you want to, but realize you're standing before the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is the guy who started everything and will finish everything. It's not that He's saying, look, I didn't start it, but I'm going to finish it. He's like, no, I started it and I'm going to finish it. And I am the first and the last. He then says in verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments. You know, I say often that God wants to bless you. God wants good things in your life. I know that because the Bible says it. It says God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. The Bible says that Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. How can you live under the blessings of God? It's a desire to do His commandments. Look at verse 14. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gate into the city. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you are my friend. You want to have a friendship with God? Then there's a desire that you have to keep the commandments of God. Some people say, well, I love God. I'm a Christian. I just don't want to do what God says. I just don't want to keep His commandments. Well, First John tells us, that if you say you love God, but you don't keep His commandments, that you are a liar. Now, you might leave church today and say, the pastor called me a liar today. Wasn't really me, it was God. A little bit of a difference. If you say, you know what, I love God, and I've had people tell me this before, I love God and I'm really spiritual, but I'm not going to do what God says to do. That's a revelation, that your heart really isn't right. If you are a believer, you want to do what God wants you to do. Now listen carefully. You don't become a Christian by keeping the commandments of God, because there's nothing that you can do to be saved. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not works, so you can be saved. So you don't say, I want to keep the commandments of God, therefore I'm a Christian. That's putting the proverbial cart before the horses. You commit your life to Christ. He draws you. You say, I want to serve you and I want to follow you. The Bible says then you're changed. You become a new creation. Everything becomes new. One of the things that becomes new is that you now have a desire to do the things God wants you to do. That's a revelation that you've been born again. If you say, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to do what God wants me to do, that's a revelation that you're not really a Christian. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying you need to look in your own heart and make sure, because when you have a genuine walk with Christ, you want to do what He wants you to do. That's one of the changes that happens and reveals it. So blessed are you when you keep the commandments of God, not because it gives you eternity, but because it's the proof that you have eternity. Verse 15 says, but outside are the dogs. Outside of where? Outside of Jerusalem are the dogs. Now, one of the questions that we get asked a lot are about our pets. Are our pets going to be in heaven? I got a question here recently. What about our furry animals when the rapture happens? Well, the answer to that is you're going to be taken up into heaven and poor Fido was going to starve to death in your house. No, that's not really the answer. Some neighbor will hear your poor dog howling and come over and save and rescue your dog, all right? But here it says that dogs are outside, but outside are the dogs. Cats might make it into heaven, but I don't know about dogs. Obviously, that's a little too literal, right? When it says outside are the dogs, it's not talking about your furry friends. It says, but outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever lives and practices a lie. Let's talk about dogs for a minute because that's just a question, isn't it? What does he mean when he says dogs here? In the book of Deuteronomy, we're studying it now on Wednesday night. Once we get done with our inquire series, our Q&A, we'll get back into Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, it makes a reference to prostitution. When someone makes a living by prostitution, it says, do not bring their tithes into the storehouse because they are an abomination. God is saying those that have made a living by prostitution, we don't want that money brought into the storehouse. And it talks about female and male prostitution in the same passage. And it calls the male prostitutes dogs. That's the nearest connection that we can find to here when it says, but the dogs are outside of the city. It's talking about those that are living immoral, those that are living ungodly, those that don't want to follow the commandments of God. And it fits in with this list. But outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and those who practice and live a lie. See, living a lie, saying, you know what, I don't believe in God because, and giving whatever reason that you don't believe in God, is living and practicing a lie. I think, first of all, of evolution. People say, well, I don't believe in God anymore. Some of you students start going to college and you're taught evolution and you say, well, I don't believe in God anymore because I believe in evolution. First of all, I have never heard a single proof for evolution, although I've asked for it a lot. I asked one professor if he could give me one proof of evolution. I said, I'm just looking for one. I'm looking for one. That's all I want. One proof that we evolved instead of were created. And he said, well, if you take my class for a semester, I'll be able to give it to you. In other words, he was saying to me, you're way too dumb to get it right now for me to say it to you. But if you're really smart enough to be able to understand it, then you should be smart enough to boil it down to poor souls like me that have difficulty understanding complicated principles. When the fossil record goes against evolution, they throw the fossil record out. They say, well, no, we can't find evolution in the fossil record, but the fossil record doesn't really matter. But even if evolution were true, I believe adaptation is true. I believe natural selection to a degree works because God wanted to give us the ability to be able to survive in our environment. However, that doesn't mean that evolution in the sense that it created life is true. But even if it were, you realize it would not put God outside of the realm. If there are natural laws that have brought about evolution, let's just say that's the case. God, that there's laws that are in order that have allowed evolution to come about. Where did those laws come from? If there's laws, you're saying there has to be a lawgiver. There has to be somebody that gave those laws. And so it comes back to a sense of a deity anyway. The reason that people don't want to follow God and the reason they come up with all of these lies, well, I'm not a Christian because, you know, so many Christians are hypocrites. You ever heard that one? Or so many Christians are so creepy, they've done so many awful things, I'm not going to become a Christian. You realize that Christians are just people. We're people that have been forgiven of our sins, but we're just people. And people are creepy. That's why Christians are creepy, because we are people. But the real issue is in the heart. People either do not want to follow God because they can't rationalize things, or they just don't want to follow him. They don't want it to be true. I love a question that a particular apologist asks. He'll ask people, if Christianity were true, would you follow it? What amazes me is when you watch it, there's a YouTube video of him doing this. What amazes me is how many people, when he says, if Christianity, he's on college campuses, if Christianity were true, would you follow it? How many people go, no. And he goes, well, what? If Christianity were true, you wouldn't follow it? Then he says, then it tells me you're not grappling with a mind issue, you're grappling with a heart issue. It's because you don't want there to be a God that you end up believing these lies. The lies keep you from entering into a relationship with God, and you will be outside of heaven because of it. Now in verse 16, Jesus says, I, Jesus, just in case you don't know who's being spoken of here, have sent my angel to testify of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Jesus is now telling us at the end of the book who he is. He's the offspring of David. He is the Messiah, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts and whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Is it any surprise that the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, ends with an invitation, with God once again saying, I want you. If you're thirsty, then come and drink. If you desire, then come unto him. Jesus said, I'm the water of life. If you're thirsty, come unto me and drink, and out of you will gush torrents of living water. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Come unto me and eat. Jesus said, if you are weary and tired, I'm quite sure if I asked you guys to raise, how many of you guys are tired and weary? Be a lot of you would raise your hands. If you're weary and tired, Jesus said, come unto me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Bible is full of invitations. God sent them out. You can't ever say, I didn't come to God because I wasn't invited. Nah, salvation is his idea. And he wants everyone to be saved. And so he gives you invitations. And if you feel like you've never gotten an invitation from God, consider this your invitation. If you are thirsty, come to him and drink. If you desire, come to him. He'll receive you. There's not a person alive that can't be saved. God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. In verse 18, again, now we're wrapping things up. For I testify to everyone who hears these words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from these words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. So there's the warning. Don't add to this book and don't take away from it. The Bible tells us that God has given us a complete record. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. When someone comes to you and says, this wasn't in the Bible, but this is true, I like what Greg Laurie says. If it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. Galatians 1, Paul wrote and said, if anybody comes to you preaching anything other than what you've already heard, let them be accursed. Even if I come back to you, he said, even if I tell you anything that is different than what I've already told you, or an angel appears to you and tells you anything that is different, let them be accursed. The word accursed there is we get our English word from the Greek word there, anathema, meaning to the cursed, to the deepest parts of hell is the idea. We have been given the word of God, and we are to give out the word of God. It always amazes me when churches begin to believe that God's word isn't relevant, when they no longer teach the Bible. They somehow believe that their own philosophies and their own ideas are going to be better than the word of God. I like to tell you guys, if you have a choice between Robert Furrow's philosophies or the Bible, just stick with the Bible. My desire isn't to give you my own philosophies, but to find the incredible, relevant truth in the pages of Scripture. And not to add to it and not to take away from it, but to be faithful to give out what God's given. Some of it's hard. It's not easy. I had a friend of mine who told me a few years ago, I love the way you deal with difficult sections in the Bible. He says, it's like a machine gun. You just fire it off. Sometimes you just gotta teach it. You gotta look at what's there and know this might be hard, but sometimes truth is hard and you don't run from it because it's hard and difficult. Finally, we come to the end of the scriptures. This is the last section in all of the Bible. He who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly. In other words, we're living in the light of his return. All of these things we read about in this book will come true, and Jesus will come back again. And he says, I'm coming back quickly. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the Greek phrase of the Aramaic phrase, Maranatha. The early church would say to one another, Maranatha. When they would say goodbye, you know, we have a tendency to say, God bless you, as Christians. We're talking to them on the phone. Okay, all right, God bless you, see you later. We hang up. I often wonder, do you really mean God bless you? You know, when it's really, okay, God bless. Did you really want God to bless me, or were you just saying goodbye? Is that a new way for Christians to say goodbye? But they would say in their day, Maranatha. We're living in the light and the return of Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then finally, the last sentence, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What a way for the Bible to end, talking about the grace of God. He doesn't say, and now may you go out and do what God told you to do or else. He says, no, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Grace is undeserved favor. I don't know about you, but I want the grace of God. Every once in a while, people will tell me, all I want from God is what I deserve. And I say, listen, if you want from God what you deserve, tell me about it beforehand so I can get as far away from you as possible so that when it happens to you, none of it gets on me. I don't want what I deserve because, quite frankly, I don't know that I deserve anything good from God. But I want the grace of God. Undeserved favor. If you get what you deserve and you've done good things and you get what you deserve, that's limited. There's only a limited amount of things that will be given to you. But if you get the grace of God, it's unlimited. It can be poured out upon you over and over and over again. And I love that the very last sentence of the Bible, the first, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The last, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What a way for it to end. And may you walk in the grace of what God has for you. Looking at this prologue, I find two things. Number one, live in the light of his return. He's coming quickly. These things will shortly take place. They are faithful and they are true. It is going to happen. Live your lives today knowing that these things will come to pass. I don't know if it'll be in our lifetime. Maybe, maybe not. If it's been 2,000 years, it could be another 2,000 years. I don't know how, looking at the world around us, but it could be. But that we live in the light of his return and walk in his incredible grace. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for the amazing truth that we have found in the pages of Scripture. We thank you that you have told us here in this passage that these words are faithful and true. And that we are to keep your commandments because we love you. Thank you that you have given us an invitation. If anyone is thirsty, if anyone desires, let them come. And I pray for any who are here who have not made a commitment to you. I pray that they would come to that place of calling out upon your name, making things right with you. And thank you that you have given us your grace, your undeserved favor. Lord, you have done so many good things for us. And we are so thankful for it. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.